Invited to experience God's word today as recorded by the prophet Isaiah. Our text will be Isaiah chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of his Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathos, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines on the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath, and strike it into seven channels, and he will lead people across in sandals. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. May God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word.
For the kingdom of God is of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Where is this kingdom? Where is it right now? You know, there's a debate actually in the church with some people who suggest that the kingdom is here on earth, and yet Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. So where's the kingdom? Well, it's wherever the king is. That's why when Jesus first came, he said, the kingdom of God is near you. It hadn't come because they hadn't accepted him as their king. But he was the king. And then, of course, you know that they killed the Messiah. Look at the characteristics of this kingdom. The characteristics of this kingdom is exactly what is the characteristics or the attributes of its king. Righteousness, he's a righteous king. Peace, he promotes peace. He brings peace. And actually, remember, blessed are the peacemakers. He makes peace. You ever made peace? It's It's not like you go to somebody and say, let's just have peace. Let's get along. Because if there's disagreements, things have to be worked out. Remember on the cross, Colossians 1 says, he made peace through his blood. He made peace. And so he's going to make peace come about. And then, of course, there will be joy in the Holy Spirit. These are the attributes of the king and the kingdom. These will be attributes of those who possess the kingdom. You and I, if you are in Jesus Christ, will be righteous and peace-loving and peacemaking, as we will see, and you will have total and complete joy. And I don't know about you, I try to dabble in some of these every once in a while. But the joy sometimes seems like it's the hardest one many times too. Because you wake up and you think of what's going on in the world and what's going on with your neighbors and pain and stuff. And it's hard to have joy all the time. And yet, the Holy Spirit brings joy to our lives. And when we get there, it will be 100% of all of this and more, because we will be with the king. Sonia and I were in the on the reservation for almost 4 years. This is Pilgrim. She would come into the house, he would come into the house every once in a while, but not very often. Sonia didn't like him in there. I didn't care for it either, but he didn't really like it inside. He liked it outside. So he would, guess what he would do? He would eat. And then what he would, most cats maybe would go sleep, or dogs would go sleep or whatever. You know what he did? He would go hunt. He was one of the most vicious hunters I've ever seen. He brought down more of those little yellow-winged birds, those cute little ones, you know, and doves. And he would just, doesn't matter how full he was, what was happening, if he saw a bird in the yard or in the churchyard, because we had the parsonage next door, he was hunting. It was in him to hunt. And yet, in the kingdom, there won't be any of that. Pilgrim would not be very happy in the kingdom. Or would he? Because he's going to be a changed cat if he ever makes it. I don't know where he's at. We didn't bring him. He loved to hunt. In 1914, maybe you've heard this, some of this story. In December 1914, World War I, the Germans and the Allies were sometimes no more than 100 feet apart from each other. Many times, just as several, maybe 100 or 200 yards, firing at each other. And then cold Christmas came by in 1914, and then somebody on the German lines started singing a Christmas carol. And then Americans would sing their Christmas carol. And they went back and forth for a while, not knowing what each was saying, not knowing the tunes of each other, until a German started singing a song in the tune of O Come All Ye Faithful. And the Americans picked up on the tune and started singing. And they started singing together. And they had a truce. Somebody on one of the lines, it's not sure who, but somebody said, hey, why don't we have a 24 or 48 hour truce? And both sides, the leaders, said no. And yet the people, men along the lines, said, we're going to make this happen. And they started singing. They started playing soccer. And then the next day on Christmas Day, they started singing, sharing gifts. Probably gifts you and I wouldn't share with each other. Like cigarettes and whatever. Knives for whatever, who knows. But they started sharing gifts. This was a truce. It wasn't a treaty. It wasn't peace. It was a truce. And really, that's what we're in right now. We're in somewhat of a truce, especially in America. We've got a little bit of a truce going on, except worldwide, there is no truce. It's really going on all around us. If you look, the battle is raging. And there may be some truce between now and then, but there will never be peace until the King of Peace comes to this earth and he has to make peace. One of the leaders said, I then came to the conclusion that I have held very firmly ever since, that if we had been left to ourselves, there would never have been another shot fired. War changes things. War changes people, except it doesn't change the world. War will continue. What are some of the other attributes of the kingdom to come? Have you ever pondered and meditated on the kingdom that is just almost within a hand's reach? Do you know what's in a couple of weeks? In a couple of weeks is the Feast of Pentecost. It's Shavuot. It's when the church was conceived and may very well be the Lord's coming back for us. We do not know. But there's a wonderful feast in front of us. There's a wonderful time in front of us when the kingdom comes, when there's not going to be any more pain. There won't be any more fear. You will never fear again except a righteous fear in God. You will never sin. You will never do another thing wrong. You will not even be tempted to sin. You will have patience with your neighbor because they're going to have patience with you. We'll get to some of that here pretty soon because it's not just going to be all believers in the kingdom. We're talking about the 1,000-year reign of Christ when the kingdom comes to earth and love and the knowledge of God covers the earth and an understanding of the Lord comes to the earth. We're going to shoot through some of this text pretty quick because I want to get to some of the point. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. That's the Messiah. That's David's son, as they would call him. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. You and I have gifts. Some of you have the gift of counsel, wisdom, knowledge, service, healing. In Christ is all of those. And these are just some of that. See, in Christ is encompassed all of the gifts of the Spirit because he is the Spirit. He is of the Spirit of his Father. And so, and these are bore out more in David's Psalms 112 and 147 and 149. These are all encompassed in the true Messiah. They rest upon him. Now, this is a David. This is not David. This is his son in human terms. And so we're going to see all the aspects of the gifts in him when we arrive into his kingdom. And next, he shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. He shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist and faithfulness the belt of his loins. This is very interesting. Is this the millennium? When he judges? Will he judge? Will he decide in the millennium? Will he strike the wicked in the millennium? What's happening here? You can't find a good commentary on this. But what is suggested here is that when he comes in his second kingdom, when he comes in his second coming, and he brings in the kingdom, he settles things immediately at the beginning of that kingdom. And then when he goes into the kingdom, he himself is the judge of all the earth. Now, here we have to establish something. That when we go into the millennium, there is Jesus Christ and the Jews in the land. and then us serving him in whatever area he wants us. And we'll get to more of that in a minute. But what is happening is you're going to have people in their human, their bodies, who never died out of the tribulation that go into the millennium. And so they'll still be in their fallen flesh. They're still going to need help. Clue. They're still going to need judged. They're still going to need taught. They're going to need, are you ready for this? They're going to need you. The world is going to need you. How do you think that God will judge? Will every single issue that ever comes up on the planet go before the temple of the Lord? Or is there a principle settled in the Old Testament that will help us understand how Jesus will do this? You see, what's happening here is this. Are you ready for this word? This is a political governance. This is a kingdom. And he is set up as the king and the judge. And there's our principles of that. David was the king. He judged matters. And others did the same. This is a government. And it will rest on his shoulders. It will never end. Never again, it says in Isaiah 65:20. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. So there's some evidence that as at least initially, as we go into the kingdom, that there still may be some death of those people who don't have their resurrected bodies. There seems to be a transition period, all right? And we also have to understand something, and we'll settle this right now. At the end of the millennium, at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is going to be loosed again, and the kings of the earth will follow him. That tells you that there's still a problem on the earth. So what Jesus is going to do is he's going to come as the second Adam, and he's going to rule over the earth in a political governance, and our opportunity to live under him on earth in that governing. And then the kings of the earth will have an opportunity to pay homage to him, as we will see here. Zechariah 14:17, and it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. Because people again will have their own decisions to be made and to make. And we'll talk about again more of that in a minute. Isaiah 11:6-9, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and like a child, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. I don't get that. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. Those are one of the most dangerous snakes in the Middle East. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. So what happens here? As the Lord comes back, the earth is subdued underneath his authority, and nature's redeemed. Nature is redeemed. The crops will grow like never before. See Isaiah 32:35. The whole earth will prosper. Jeremiah 31. Ezekiel 34. Amos 9. There will be healing for those who need it in Isaiah 29:33. Mass healings. And there are a huge population increase. You can see that in Jeremiah 30. So the whole earth comes under the knowledge of the Lord and succumbs to his righteousness and his peace and his joy. What is the one problem? Those men who are still in their sinful state. And Satan, who is still, while he's cast away, and this will give us a clue here, that if you know your three enemies, what are they? The world, the flesh, and the devil. During this 1,000 years, the devil's going to be put away. He's not going to have anything to do or say what is happening in the millennial reign. However, the sin of Adam still is in men, the problem with the flesh. And they're going to try, some of the kings at some point are going to try to make their own rules, and we'll find out what the Lord will do about that. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand up as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people. So at the second coming, there's still going to be some Jews scattered. And then he names the places from Assyria, from the worst places on the earth. They're still taken captive, per se, from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, that's Africa, and Elam, that's Persia, and Shinar, that's Babylon or Baghdad, and Hamath, that's Syria, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations and assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Those two brothers hated each other. The 10 nations, the 10 kings to the north and the two to the south, Judah and Israel, they hated each other. And Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. Why? They have their Messiah. They're not bucking for governance anymore. The king has come. Some of these Jews are going to live and go into the kingdom, and they're not going to harass each other anymore because their promised Messiah has come. And then 14 through 16, but they shall swoop down on the shoulders of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab. Who's that? That's Jordan, basically. And the Lord and the Ammonites shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the Sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath and strike it into seven channels. And he will lead people across in sandals, and they will be a highway. There will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. Now, what is this saying? That all the lands of Israel's enemies are under Israel. They're all subdued, and peace has finally come to the Middle East and to every nth degree of the problems and the enemies of Israel. That's what that's saying. When does this happen? Again, maybe at the end of the tribulation time, and I believe there's probably some kind of transition going in to the millennial kingdom as things are cleaned up. There's a transition going on, and a highway between one end to the other. Now, I want to show you something here, because what does this have to do about us? I mean, this is all Israel. The king is there. The Jews are there. There's peace in Jerusalem and the two tribes. I would say the 12 tribes. And all the enemies are subdued in the Middle East. What's that have to do with you and me? What does it say in the millennium, in the scripture that talks about the millennium? Where are we involved? Well, to be frank, it's a little general, but we can pick out some things, and we can use some of the things that God has done with Israel in the past. Let's go back to Exodus 19:5. This was what Israel was supposed to be. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. Stop there for a second. Think about this. When we go into the millennium, we're going to be able to see what he did to the Egyptians. Remember what he just said. There's going to be people can walk across the rivers on sandals, and it's going to be all subdued. And we're going to have seen that. Everybody going into the millennium, whether you're resurrected body or not, are going to have seen that. So this is kind of the same context. And how I bore you on eagle's wings. The Jews, it says in Revelation 12, will be born on eagle wings. They'll be saved again and then taken into the millennium. So saved once again. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, they will be able to keep the covenant then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. This was the promise given to the nation of Israel as they were going into Canaan. If you do this, the kingdom of God starts right now. And they weren't able to do it. And you remember what happened, going into exile. Now they're still in exile generally, starting to come back into their land. Half of them are there. But this was the promise to the Jews and was the goal for God for the Jews. What does it have to do with us? He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes. I want to focus. Here's our focus. Here's the governing of Jesus Christ. Or decide disputes by what his ears see, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. When the Lord goes into the millennial kingdom, he's not just judging Israel. He's not just presiding over Israel. He's not just staying. His governance doesn't start and end in the land of Israel. It's over the entire earth. And so, here's what it's going to look like. These are the 12 tribes distributed. It says equally. Notice in Zechariah 2:12, the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. And the Jews are going to be there. They're going to stay there and help govern and help serve God. You can see in the middle, up just above the Dead Sea there, the prince, that's his area. That's Christ. That's where he's going to be. And Ezekiel 40 through 48, those chapters tell that that's where he's going to be. There's going to be sacrifice there. He's going to execute judgment there. He's telling the Jews and the earth to execute justice, use right balances, use right weights, and there's even going to be shekels, money, to buy and to purchase. So that means there's going to be work to do. That means that there's going to be work there and in the surrounding land and in the entire earth. So what will you be doing? We really don't know as an individual what I am going to be doing. I know that I'm not going to be preaching the gospel. Well, maybe. Some people need Jesus Christ maybe there. Well, they'll know. But have you ever thought about what will I be doing on the earth during those 1,000 years? See, there's the promised land. That was promised to Abraham, that section there. But look here. Psalm 72 says, may he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the, where? Ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow down to him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and all the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Saba bring gifts. That's Ethiopia and North Africa. May all the kings fall down before him. All the nations serve him. May there be abundance of grain in the land. And the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruits be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the fields. You see this flourishing in the entire earth. That's in Psalm 72. Then we go to Micah. And here's where the governing begins. Nations will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God, the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways. And that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Do you see what's happening? That there's still learning and teaching going on. And all of this work as the earth flourishes. Gary and Dan and Dave and whoever dabbles in gardens, I think we're going to be leaning on you a whole lot during this time. You think you're going to lose your job. We know one thing you may be doing. I don't know. But the point is that the earth flourishes. Teaching is going to continue. And it says, he shall judge between many peoples and shall decide disputes for the strong nations far away. Far away? And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Look at the word learn. They will not learn war anymore. What will they learn? But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of the host has spoken. Who's going to teach these nations? Who's going to govern these nations? Then everyone who survives out of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths. Who's going to keep the Feast of Booths? The people of the nations. Remember that in the millennium, the Lord has subdued the whole earth and all the people are his. And then what happens is those people who don't do that, there's a problem. See the next verse? And if any of the families of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. Now, who's going to keep track of this? Who's going to be doing this? Who's going to be reminding the kings? Who's going to show them the way? Who's going to give them the transportation? Who's going to do these things? You see, in the millennium, the earth just doesn't stop revolving. Things just don't stop. In fact, they go into almost hyperdrive as things begin to flourish. What begins to stop is hatred and war and pain and sorrow, and then, of course, for those who enter pain and have some kind of problems, there's healing and forgiveness for those people because the King is with them on the planet. And it looks to me, and it looks very clear to me, that if you ever wanted to go to Jerusalem, you're going to go. And in fact, we all are going to go to keep the Feast of Booths to Jerusalem. There's going to be lots of work to do. Now, this here is called the Huldah Gate. This is the wall that was built by Herod. And these three gates were opened during the time of Christ. And Christ actually taught on these stairs. Actually, the greatest teachers were to teach on this side. This is the south side of the temple. This wall won't be here. These gates won't be here. If you read Ezekiel 40 on, the prince himself comes and builds a new temple and probably a new mount and everything that's around it. And there's going to be sacrifices there. Now we say, well, why sacrifices? It's not for atonement. They're peace offerings, things to offer to the Lord to keep the law of the Lord through the millennium. Because remember, Jesus is coming to fulfill the law and to show mankind how to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so there's going to be lots to do in the kingdom. Now, here's where we come in a real manner. You remember, just like in Exodus chapter 19, when Israel was told that you guys are to go into the land, you're to be my priests, you're to be my governors, you're to be my judges. Go do this for me. And now he's already said this to you and me. This is positionally, again, we have to use that word because we're not there yet in our bodies, in our resurrected bodies. But positionally, this is who you are. A chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, to proclaim the virtues of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. So whatever you're doing now is only partially what you will be doing before for the Lord. But he is, because he's calling us these titles, he is expecting something of us now. But when we get into the millennium, again, it doesn't stop. It actually goes into a great and deeper meaning. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That is our work now. And again, just showing that God has a work for his church and his believers now. But where does it go? Think about this now, what Moses did, because this was given to Moses by his father-in-law, ordained by the Lord, and this was actually a principle that carried on to David's kingdom. Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties and tens, and they judged the people all the time. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Now, this is what I picture of the Lord. It's not clear specifically, but because of these principles, this is what I would suggest. That Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's being served, not like somebody who's just, those fat cats who just sit back with the palm trees over him and being fed grapes. There's none of that stuff going on. The earth is going to want to help him, want to serve him, govern the people out of peace and joy and righteousness. Whatever we do there, we're going to want to do. It's going to be in us to do. Just like when the animals go into the kingdom, they become what they were supposed to be just automatically. And you and I will be the same. And we'll go in and we'll serve the Lord. And so he will say, hey, you take care of that district. You take care of that house. You take care of this for me. You do this for me. And I'm not sure exactly what the specifics are for each one of us, but have you ever speculated? I mean, have we ever pondered what is going to be like there? We're not going to go, I hope we maybe do some fishing and some of those things, but my point is that we're going to be there working on God's behalf because we love him and he first loved us. In fact, I think Paul says it better. He says we're going to become, I'm paraphrasing, what we were supposed to be. That now we see as a shadow. But we will be as he is because we will see him as he is. Revelation 2, to the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. You can't get any clearer than this. Some kind of authority, some kind of work has been passed down and is being passed down to the church. Remember in Revelation chapter 24, when the 24 elders are on the throne, those are the representatives of the church. And I think, and I truly believe, as in 1 Chronicles chapter, 23, 24, just go look it up. David makes divisions, and you can look at all the work they did, musicians, gatekeepers, whatever it is, judges. And so there were 24 divisions. Now there's 24 elders in heaven. And that tells me there'll be 24 divisions on the planet, all split up for us to do. In Matthew 25, now this again is talking to his faithful. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And he said to him, "Well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over" how many cities? 10 cities. 10 cities. Now, though that he's talking to his faithful stewards. And what is the little that they were faithful over? What we're doing now. You see, whatever you're doing on earth right now for Jesus Christ is a little bit. But no matter how little that is, he's going to multiply that as you step into the kingdom. You see, once you get your reward in heaven during the 7-year tribulation, the marriage supper of the Lamb, Christ, the judgment seat of Christ there, we will receive our rewards. Then You're going to be rewarded with whatever you're going to be doing in a millennium. So we can never say, and nor ever should we think, that whatever happens now doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And when it does, whatever little bit you are doing right now is setting you up to be doing whatever the Father has for you then. Now I know, and I'm the same way, Lord, I'm not sure I'm going to be wanting to do what you have for me. And yet we can rest assured that our hearts will be changed, our minds will be right, there will be no more jealousy. Everything that we have suffered for loss will be behind us, and we can look forward to what the Lord has in front of us. And so you can rest assured that whatever he has for you in front of you is based on the foundation that is now. He who tends the fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who cares for his master will be honored. And finally, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. We're looking around the planet, and we have no idea how many days we've got, but it looks a lot shorter than it was a year ago, 5 years ago. Looks a lot different now. Some people I've heard even say, you know, I just want to get into the kingdom. I just want to get there. And what I'm suggesting to you that is, if from here till the time that we step into the kingdom, we say, Lord, I want to do this for you. Whatever it is. In fact, put something before me to do. Help me, help others. And when I get into the kingdom, I want your reward. I had a conversation with a couple people this last week about, is it wrong or is it right to work for a reward? Is it okay to say, I want that? And you would be surprised on how many times, again, we just saw it, that the Lord is saying, I have a reward for you. All you have to do is go work for it. All you have to do is go get it. Now, we're not talking about salvation. Salvation is free. But he's saying to you and me, if you're faithful in the little things that I give you, the little opportunities that I give you, you have a great reward in front of you. And that is something that the Lord is putting out in front of us and saying, go get it. Paul says, I run for the prize set before me. He wasn't talking about salvation. He already had salvation. He was talking about the prize that God had before him for his work and ministry. And he says to those believers that came into Christ, he says, you are my joy. You are my crown. How many crowns do they have? How many crowns does Christ have for believers? 5. And Paul says, you are my joy and my crown. So whatever time we have between now and the time that Christ comes, I hope that you'll be a little more motivated to go out and say, Lord, I want what you have for me. I'm not going to ask for specifics. I'm not going to get greedy, but I want what you have for me, whatever that is, as you keep your faithful promise to us. Lord, we worship you, Lord God, and we have so many people here. I think of VBS and 30 adults standing out here in the heat of the sun and running around in sweated t-shirts and playing with the kids, and just a little touch of what you do in this church. The people who are working in the kitchen and the people who are adding to the facility and working and building it up. Lord, thank you so much for what you have done through your faithful servants. Thank you, Lord, for whatever we're going to get. We want whatever you're going to have for us. We will lay our crowns at your feet, Lord. But until then, we pray that you will motivate our hearts through the Holy Spirit and a picture of the kingdom in front of us. We pray for that day. In Jesus' name, amen.